We're going to share this from Galatians, and then we're going to observe the Lord's Supper this evening. We'll let our young people be dismissed for children's Bible time. Second grade on down with Mr. Frank. Galatians chapter 4 starts out with, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Salvation is by grace through faith. That is the theme of Galatians. It is never by works. It is always by faith. Legalism is not having a rule. Legalism is to add something to salvation. I would say 95% of the people, maybe even higher, that use that term against someone who has standards, rules that they go by, that they observe as a family, will by error call them legalists because they have some kind of a standard. That is a misuse of the word. Get a dictionary, look it up, study it. But that does not mean that you cannot have rules. That means it is wrong to add a rule to salvation. Repentance is not a work. Penance is a work. Repentance is a Bible concept. Penance and repentance are two totally different things. Again, get a dictionary and look up the words. God requires repentance. The Roman Catholic Church requires penance. God does not require penance. The Roman Catholic Church does. God requires repentance. The Roman Catholic Church has not. Now that's pretty blunt. But that's just where it is. But what is sad is, and I don't know, maybe 4 weeks ago, there was a visitor on Sunday morning, and after the service, they looked like they were going to be a great fit. And they asked me the repentance question, and I knew I was not going to fare well on that. They said they are absolutely confused between the two words, repentance and penance. They're two totally different words. They're two concepts, two totally opposing concepts. They should not be compared. Look at we're in chapter 4 this evening. Look at verse 20. "I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." And then look back at verse 11. "I am afraid of you." Paul, again, writing to the churches at Galatia. Not a church, but the churches that are there in this region have been corrupted by a false doctrine. And that is that works has something to do with salvation. They have done the two. And so Paul is saying, I am, verse 11, "I am afraid of you." And then in verse 20, "I stand in doubt of you." Now those are two very strong, strongly worded ways to say to someone, are you even saved? Have you received the gift of God, which is eternal life? At best, what is going on in these churches is a misunderstanding. But at worst, is the possibility that they have been corrupted to the extent that salvation by grace is no longer a concept. And so it is with good reason that Paul addresses them, God addresses them as, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Now let's go to our text this evening. We're going to start in verse 19. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. In this, Paul is going to take an Old Testament event, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Ishmael, Hagar, from Genesis chapter 15, and he's He's going to slap them in the face with it. This is not a kind thing that he is doing to them. So just bear that in mind, that he is going to make some comparisons and make some connections between the two. Why did he choose this? Because these folks know Abraham. They know Isaac. They know Ishmael. They know Sarah. They know Hagar. They know these names. So something they're familiar with, and he's going to go to the point of familiarity, and he's going to punch it home, and he's going to hit a home run here. I would hope that it would be as he shares that. Rob and I had two young ladies go out into the lobby, and there's no adult out there. Would you just check on them, make sure they're okay, make sure they find their way back in? Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help me this evening and the next few moments as we read through this passage of Scripture and make some quick points about it. We'll not belabor this at all, but certainly it is a good substance in the Scripture for us to contemplate, to think about, to understand the comparisons, and to understand the great gift of God, which is eternal life, everlasting life, through Jesus Christ. As we thank you for the gift and we come to your table appreciating the price that you paid for the gift that is free to us but cost you everything, may we not be guilty of corrupting that. May we also not be guilty of going to the other extreme and getting rid of repentance because we can't understand the difference between repentance and penance. May we understand that concept as well. But speak tonight, we pray. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, Ishmael, the other by a free woman, Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman, Ishmael, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman, Isaac, was born by promise. Which things, verse 24, are an allegory, for these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him, so that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? It seems harsh. It seemed harsh back in Genesis. But here it is. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, Hagar, Ishmael, but of the free. Now, this is being used as an allegory. Now I'm really concerned. Brother Williams, would you check on what's going on out there? Now, I've lost two children and an adult. Okay, no, I see an adult coming back in. And you still have not found the children. So I'm missing Esther, and I'm missing... Esther came back. Okay, she came back. They're both back in now. Okay. you're good, Mr. Williams. You may enjoy sitting next to Mercy. Mercy be to you. Okay. Physical birth needs a spiritual birth. We are born sinners. Ishmael, in chapter 4, verse 23, represents the sinners. You know, I want to take a few notes here, maybe put them out in the margin of your Bible so you understand what point is Paul is bringing here to the church at Galatia. Fleshborn. A flesh birth needs a spiritual birth. It should be no surprise to us when Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." There is a contrast. There is a difference. Isaac was the son of promise. Ishmael was not the son of promise. Ishmael represents the physical. Isaac represents the spiritual. Think about this for a moment. In the birth of Isaac, it was a physical impossibility for Abraham and Sarah at their age to conceive and deliver a child. It was a physical impossibility. So much so that when Sarah saw that it was a physical impossibility for her to have a child, she said to Abraham, "Take Hagar." And Abraham said, "Okay, you hear me, guys? Listen, if your wife says to you, go, don't you dare listen. For what is the first thing she said? What were you thinking? What were you thinking when you did that? First she says, do it, and then she says, what are you thinking? So don't do it." Oh, why? Because we should follow God. We should follow God's word. We should be right. We should do right. And don't be swayed, even if your wife wants to push you in that direction. Don't do it. As a result of all of this, we have salvation. And salvation is not by works. It has never been by works. It was never by the flesh. It was never by Ishmael. Ishmael, again, represents works. It represents the flesh. Isaac, on the contrary, again, the arrival of Isaac, a physical impossibility. It could not be done by anybody except for God. Say, preacher, why are you belaboring that point? Because salvation is spiritual. It cannot be brought by the physical. Is it a physical impossibility to get to heaven by the flesh, by works, by any manner, by any means? Isaac, on the other hand, his name means joy. And what great joy there is in coming to the Savior. There is joy in serving Jesus. It gives me great joy to serve you. Yesterday I left the police station about 6:30 p.m., hit roll call at 6 o'clock, left about 6 p.m., and as I was looking at my county email there at the station, one of the young female officers came into the room and said, "Hey, Chappie, how you doing?" I said, "Living the dream, living the dream." And she just went, "Oh, brother." Because she's not. You know anything about police work today? They are not living the dream. It is a terror. You talk to police officers that have retired from police work, and they say, "Man, I wouldn't go back. Wouldn't want to do it. Wouldn't want the cameras. Wouldn't want that. Wouldn't want the rhetoric. Wouldn't want. Don't have the support. Why would anybody want to do that job?" Kind of a thing. And that's what she's doing. And she's got about, I don't know, 6 months on the job. So she's just getting started in a 25-year career, and they're already depressed. But here's the old man. Things are breaking down, hearing aid, bifocal transition lenses, gray hair, and just hair growing out of places not supposed to, not growing out of places where it should be growing. And she said, how in the world can that guy be living the dream? Because there is joy in serving Jesus. I have hope in Christ, spiritual. There is no hope in the flesh. I have hope in Christ, and in Christ's salvation. The world has no hope. I have joy even though things are things break down, things go bad, things don't move. So when I had my neck problem back in March or April, I went for my first physical therapy appointment. And so the doctor, the PT gal, she's doing my initial intake evaluation. And so this is all she said. She said, "Please stand up." That's pretty easy, right? And so I stood up, and everything went crack, 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 crack. And she's probably 20, 26, 28 years of age, got her PhD in physical therapy, and her assistant was in there taking notes, and they both went, "Whoa." A lot of cracking going on. That's what they said. That was a quote, unquote. Yeah, there's a lot of cracking going on. But I'm still happy. I'll tell you, I'm happier than they are. Why? Because there is joy in serving Jesus. Isaac means joy, and salvation brings joy. Ishmael created no joy. As a matter of fact, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. That's an interest. We're talking an allegory here. So you think about when, before you were saved, especially those of you that got saved a little later in life, people didn't pick on you. I mean, really. But when you got saved and you said, "Hey, I'm going to church," then all of a sudden the flesh kicks up. The guys at work say, "You're going to do what? You're going to go to church? It's goody two shoes to Charlie, a prayer warrior, Sunday school Charlie." I mean, they call you all kinds of names that we can repeat, and some names that you can't repeat from the pulpit. It should be no surprise that once the Spirit came, Isaac, once joy came, Isaac, that the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted that. I mean, think about the trouble you have with your flesh today. That's all Ishmael. That is not Isaac, as represented by that. Ishmael was a mocker. He was a tormentor, and it remains that way to this day. But in the narrative, we are saved by grace through faith. In the narrative, Hagar represents the law. Isaac represents grace. God's relationship with Israel was based on grace. God's relationship with them by grace came before. God's relationship with Israel as he led them from Egypt was based on God's grace. God's grace is not just a New Testament thing. God's grace can be seen from the very beginning of mankind in the book of Genesis. God is gracious to us. God has been good to us. God brings salvation to us through Jesus Christ. God has brought deliverance to Israel on the basis of he's just gracious. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? I am. I am. So this is being spoken to the Judaizers, and in verse 24, he makes the connection. He makes the connection. Look at this. "Which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar, for Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." Israel, I mean, they don't like that. What do you mean we're in bondage? We're not in bondage. We're of the free. We're of Abraham. We're of Sarah. No, only if you've come to God. But they hadn't. In Galatians, not only if you've come to God, and it's doubtful that they had. Paul certainly has doubt of them. I don't think it's wrong for us to emphasize that doubt as well. Hagar was a bondwoman. Sarah was a free woman. Mount Sinai, the law to bondage, and Paul links Hagar in this phrase with Jerusalem. And all the Jewish people go, "Hey, don't you do that. Don't you say, I mean, we're Jewish people. We're going to heaven just because we're Jewish people." And I say, "No, you're not." Romans chapter 10. "There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." What is there? No difference. And they thought there was. They thought they were better than others. They thought they were better than the Samaritans. They thought they had a better access to God than anybody else, but that only comes through faith. It doesn't come through works, only through faith. Ishmael was cast out. Let me say, again, that sounds harsh, but we today ought to be casting out the works of the flesh. I mean, cast them out, put them aside. They are not going to help you. The flesh is not your friend. The flesh is your enemy. It will destroy you. So in our family, we celebrate Christmas at Thanksgiving. Does that make sense? So we do. Because that's when everybody's there. All the family's there. When we're not together at Christmas time, we're all over the place Christmas time. But at Thanksgiving, we're all together, so we celebrate Christmas. So Mrs. Bishop came up with a wonderful idea to save money, and I'm all for saving money, that we would draw names. And so we drew names. And I have a name for someone that I am going to get a gift for this Christmas at Thanksgiving time. And so Mrs. Bishop saying, well, you know, yeah, and you got a name and I got a name, but I still want to give everybody a gift. I said, didn't reach the whole purpose? I mean, we're drawing names to save money. No, she's drawing names so they can save money, so it can still cost me the same amount of money. Mrs. Bishop, she likes to give cold hard cash. She's like my dad. My dad, he likes to wrap up cash in an envelope and put your name on it. And I'll tell you, nobody ever complained over the years. I mean, we never complained. And I've never heard the kids complain. So she wants to raid the cash and give everybody cash. So there's cash. It's an envelope. And let's say $1,000 in there. There's not. So don't try to get adopted into the family. Probably more like a dollar bill, okay? So the kid gets the envelope. It's got their name on it. She gives them the gift with the money in it, right? And they open it up. And the Judaizers say, that's a work! That is not a work. That's opening up the envelope. You just added something to salvation. You're a legalist. You are opening up the envelope. That is not a work. And you know what I say? Never mind, just give me the envelope back. If you think that by my putting 10 crisp $100 bills in an envelope, that you flipping the lid and tearing the side of it to take it out is a work, I'm not giving it to you. For starters, the carnal guy didn't want to give it to you to begin with. It's only because of the sweet gal in my life that you're even getting it. But you want to say that you worked for that? That is offensive to the giver. But that's what people say about salvation. You've got to bow your heads and ask, talk to God, work! You're opening up the envelope. Talking to the Lord is not a work. Listen, get a dictionary. Look up the word work. Look up the word gift. Put it in an envelope and make you open it does not make it a work. It is not a penance. It is the gift of God, which is eternal life. And once you get saved, you should absolutely cast out the flesh. In just 60 seconds, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. In 1 minute, I'm going to challenge you to search your heart, because we're going into the Lord's Supper. We're going to come around God's table. And if you know Christ is your Savior, you should participate with us. But the bondwoman, the flesh, needs to be cast out. And that is not unkind. Don't keep it around. The flesh is not your friend. it is not going to help you. It is not going to engender anything spiritual. And so while it seemed harsh when Sarah said to Abraham, get rid of Hagar, because the flesh, Ishmael, is tormenting the spirit, Isaac, God said, do it. And in Galatians, we're going to use it as an example of what you should be doing after you trusted Christ. Get rid of the flesh that engenders to bondage and embrace the liberty, the grace, the mercy that you have in Jesus Christ. One must go, one must prevail, you must choose. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this evening and you say, Pastor, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I would love to have somebody take a Bible and share with you the gift of God that requires repentance but does not require penance. Raise your hand and say, Preacher, I don't know Christ. I need salvation. I'm going to assume that everybody in the room this evening knows Christ as their Savior. We're going to read a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in just a moment. But before we do that, you should be searching your heart. 1 Corinthians 11 says, let a man examine himself. This is a time for self-examination. As you do that, you can do it at your seat. The altar is certainly available for you to do that. And the men will prepare to serve us the Lord's Supper this evening as we rejoice in the grace of God that bringeth salvation in Jesus Christ. The joy that should come as a result. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ? If you are a young person here this evening and you are not seated with your parents and you desire to participate in the Lord's Supper, you must be with your parent. They must make that decision for you. If you are a teenager or older, you can make that decision for yourself as long as your parents have allowed you to do that. But you should be, young people, you should be with mom and dad. And I trust them to know what's going on in your life. But you should understand. If you don't understand the importance of salvation and you have not received Christ, you do not understand the importance of baptism and you have not received baptism by immersion, if you don't understand the importance of examining yourself, then you are not ready, young people, to participate in this supper. If you've been saved, you've been baptized, you're not under church discipline, you've examined your heart, and you should participate. If while the elements are being passed, you remember something in your life that is not right, don't say, send the dish back, I want to put it back. Make it right. Lean over. Whisper to that person. Might be a mom to her child. Might be a husband to their wife. I have wronged you. Please forgive me. Make it right. And then participate this evening. Gentlemen, if you'd stand. Father, we thank you for the privilege of observing this supper. And as we share the bread, may we be reminded that this is an impossibility with the flesh. This could not have happened. Salvation would not possible through flesh, fleshly works. It's a spiritual work. And you have proved that over and over again. And as we come to this table, we're reminded that this is a spiritual work. And it is a spiritual battle that we fight. Help us to be reminded of that as we give thanks for the great price that you paid so that we could have the free gift of God, eternal life. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Ishmael speaks of bondage, bondwoman. Isaac speaks of grace, Sarah. In every battle today, going on in the Middle East, is a spiritual battle. Will we have Christ to rule and reign over us, or will we not? This supper this evening is to remind us that Christ paid the penalty on Calvary's cross so that we could be free. But that only comes through Christ. And the fighting in the Middle East today can be traced all the way back to the battle of the flesh and the spirit. Isaac and Ishmael. Grace and men trying to work. It's in conflict. But ye are not of bondage. You're in Christ. And this reminds us of the reason why. Jesus Christ. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, as we receive the juice, not fermented, for fermentation is a sign of sin, and there was no sin in your blood. Grape juice, fruit of the vine, pure as it is, as it can be. But we know that your blood was absolutely pure. And tonight, as the cups are offered, may we reflect on our Savior and the great price that you paid so that we could be free. So we thank you in Christ's name. Amen, gentlemen. And so we finish out the fourth chapter of Galatians. You look back at Genesis chapter 15, and you see right from the very beginning, Satan trying to corrupt God's grace. And you think, what in the world could come out of that? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What good could possibly come out of that great tragedy of sin that Abraham committed in taking Hagar? And God uses it in Galatians chapter 4 to say, the flesh isn't going to save you. Satan desires to corrupt you. That salvation is by grace only through the Spirit of God, and it only comes one way, through Jesus Christ. And we thank God for that gift. And we remember what Christ did on the cross. As they did in the first century, the Church of Corinth, by the order of the Apostle Paul, from God himself, this cup is a New Testament in my blood, Jesus Christ. This do, as oft as you do it, in remembrance of me. Once a month when we observe the Lord's Supper, we take up a benevolence fund. And the deacons oversee that. They do an extraordinary job. And it's been an extraordinarily difficult year for many. And if you are ever thinking about a time when you want to give to the benevolence fund, the deacons would tell you that this would be a good month to do that. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give. Thank you for our deacons. They do such a good job. Spiritual men, spiritual minded. They are a blessing to me every single day. And they are a blessing to the church membership as they pour over requests and help and do what they can. And they can only do that by the gifts of your people. And I thank you for those in the room this evening that are able to give and have given over the years so that people in our midst can be blessed and be helped. Pray that you give them wisdom, that as you did with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that you would multiply and bless their efforts this evening as we give. In Jesus Christ's name, amen, gentlemen. The Bible says in the Gospels that they sang a hymn and they departed. And we're going to sing again, as we have in many months over, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Caitlin.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so.
God bless you. You're